Amen. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 John for the last Sunday. Can you believe it? We have gotten through all the five chapters of 1 John, and we find ourselves at the last chapter, 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. 1 John 5, 13 through 18. And here's what John says through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. And here's our concentration for this morning. Sermon's called Intercessory Prayer. Intercessory prayer, interceding for someone else. It says this, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Pray with me again. Heavenly Father, we need a fresh blessing from your word this morning. I pray, Lord God, that you would move in our hearts, Lord, to when we see a struggling brother, to reach out in faith, and the prayer of faith will heal, Lord God. So I pray for our congregation, Lord, that you would bless us. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So right away, I wanted to start off with prayer, because as you can see, the language is a bit confusing. Can we admit that? What in the world is the sin that does not lead to death? And what in the world is the sin that leads to death? This is one of the most confusing sections in all of Scripture. So I want to say that right away. So if you read it and you're kind of scratching your head, you're scratching your head for a good reason. This is a confusing text. But I want to show you right away that it's in the context of intercessory prayer. So here's the main idea. We'll define intercessory prayer in just a second. Let me give you the main idea of the passage first, and then we'll move on from there. The first part of this will be a bit technical, so bear with me. We'll get through our main point and get through the meat of the text. Here's the main idea. Intercessory prayer is designed by God. It's the first thing you need to see. This is a design. It's designed by God to be a necessary and powerful means of grace for the believer to break sinful habits and to be restored back into fellowship with God and with the church. These last two Sundays, concluding 1 John, have been in the context of prayer. Last week I asked the question, what is a confident, fully assured believer look like? Or more importantly, what do the prayers of a confident, assured Christian look like? And the answer, they are powerful and effective. And so we talked about it in context of the individual, what the individual is going through a certain trial or through a certain affliction. Maybe it's a health thing. Maybe you have a serious family member in trouble. We talked about that in the life of the individual. This week we are looking and asking the question, what does it look like when an entire body of people, Tiga K Baptist, are committed to one another to the degree that we see, the text says, we see, when a believer sees If anyone sees his brother, so we are looking and observing, and we are ready to extend a helping hand in the form of intercessory prayer. What does it look like when a body is so committed to one another? What does a body of fully assured, confident Christians, what do the prayers of that church look like? You see, because it's one thing when one man prays powerfully and effectively. It's a different thing when five people pray confidently and powerfully and effectively. And it's also a different thing when 10 people pray powerfully and effectively. How about 100? How about 150 people praying, consistently praying and asking God to do the thing that only God can do? What type of saltiness does that create in a church, so that when guests come in this place, there is a difference than what they find in the world? We live in such a time where we are so individualistic and private. We live in a private culture. My problems are my problems. Your problems are your problems. I won't get into your life if you promise to stay out of mine. This is our culture. We have privacy fences so that we don't have to talk to our neighbors, and so our neighbors can't talk to us. The whole idea and concept behind home theaters is so that you don't have to go out to the theater. You can stay in your house. I used to work at Best Buy. I used to sell that stuff. I know all that, right? People don't want to go out and talk to people. They want to stay home. We live in a culture that is private. And I mention that this morning because that privacy is, I fear, even in the church. We are a product of our culture. The Christian culture, however, the body of Christ is supposed to act differently towards one another. Let me give you a verse from James as a for instance. This is James 5:16. It says this: therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Sound familiar to our text this morning? It should. That you may be healed. And here it is, the prayer of a righteous person. This is in the context of brothers. We're all brothers here. But James makes a distinction that I think is also in our text this morning. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And he skips down, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. In our prayer time this morning, I read to you Galatians chapter 6, 1 through 3. Brothers, he addresses. Everybody's a brother in this context. And by the way, we're all sinful brothers in this context. We know this from 1 John chapter 1. We're all sinners. In fact, that is one of the first things you can point to say, do you have full assurance of salvation? Are you really genuinely saved? If so, you will admit that you're a sinner and sin has not left you yet. Sin sticks with you. And so he says this, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So right away, there's a distinction. Right away, there's a distinction. So let's get to my definition here of intercessory prayer. People in Scripture have marked out different types of prayer. There's prayers of thanksgiving. There's prayers of mourning in Scripture. This is just another way that people over the centuries have defined prayer and categorized prayer. It's called intercession. Intercessory prayer. And so here's my definition for it. It says this: a spiritually healthy Christian praying on behalf of a spiritually unhealthy Christian so that the spiritually unhealthy Christian breaks a sinful habit. So that they break a sinful habit. So what this concept of intercessory prayer does is that we are observing one another in the body of Christ, and we discover that someone is in trouble. One of my brothers is in trouble. My sister's in trouble, and I discover that, and I go to battle. I'm going to war on their behalf. This is intercession. I'm interceding for them because at the moment, they cannot lift themselves up. They're so down. The context here is not a health issue, like part of it is in James. If anyone among you is sick, bring him before the elders, anoint his head with oil, pray for him. But this is not the context here. This is not a sickness. So on Wednesday night prayer meeting, we lift up a bunch of prayer requests for the body. A lot of them are health related. This is not that. This goes even deeper. This goes even more personal. The context here is even more private because John mentions sin. Sin is the issue here. This isn't a trial that God has sent you that is out of your control. The issue here is a brother who is committing sin. They are continually committing sin such that it is obvious to the body. Because John says, if anyone sees his brother committing sin. So this is something that is plain to a lot of folks. I've been in two fights in my life. I saw a bunch of people do this. Pastor Matt, I've been in two fights in my life, okay? And it was when I was a kid. I mean, I was like this big. I mean, fights. Have y'all ever been in a fight before? But yeah, you don't have to tell me that. That's okay. Both times, it was over the honor of my little brother. There was a guy that was bigger than me, too. And he didn't pick a fight with me. He picked a fight with my little brother. All right? And homie, don't play that. Y'all remember the homie the clown? I'm dating myself right now. Homie, don't play that. I got in a fight with this kid. And we came to blows together. Why? He's picking on my brother. Don't touch my little brother. Don't pick on my little brother. Now, Daniel can handle himself now. And me. I don't fight him anymore. My younger brother, excuse me. Not my little brother. He's bigger than me. But now, this is the context of what's going on here. You see your brother, you see your sister in trouble, and John says, go after this. Let's fight for each other. Can I talk about heaven for a second? How many of you can't wait to be there? Man, I can't wait to be in heaven. Let's just talk about heaven for a second. There's going to be no sin in heaven. Intercessory prayer is going to have no place in heaven. Amen? We're all going to be made perfect. And that's God's end goal for all believers. That's where he is going to take you, kicking and screaming, because he's sovereign. He is going to take you there, drag Israel by the hand to heaven, because we are all in sin this side of heaven. But the same God that has ends in mind, his end goal, is also a God of means to get us there. And the means that God gets us there, one of those means, one of those main means is intercessory prayer for one another. Yes, Romans 8 is true. We must kill our sin before sin kills us. Yes, the Sermon on the Mount is true. Jesus teaches us. Gouge out an eye. cut off a hand if you must to enter the kingdom of heaven. All that is true. Add to that list intercessory prayer. We must be praying for one another. Peter was in trouble, and Jesus knew it. Peter's all high and mighty. He just confessed the Christ. Jesus says, Peter, what's really going on in the context, in the spiritual world that you can't see, is Satan has demanded you. Satan demands your soul, Peter. But it's okay. I've prayed for you. Peter, I prayed for you. And after you are restored, you're going to fall. In order to be restored, you have to fall first, right? That's the implication of when you're restored. When you're restored, go help your brothers. Go help them. They need your help. They need you, Peter, now so badly. So here's who I'm talking to this morning. The audience here, my audience here, is all those who are in a spiritually healthy state this morning. If you came here and you are bogged down with sin, you're not the audience. The audience here, it's speaking to everyone else. Now, we have some ditches that we have to avoid. Anytime a preacher preaches and makes a distinction between one believer or another, the warning signs and the danger signs is, elitism. Superiority. That's not what this text is teaching. That's not what the passage in James is teaching. That's not what the passage in Galatians is teaching. But it is making a distinction. There is a point in which my little brother would have gotten beat up had I not interceded for him. He was in a weaker position than I was. And this all happens in the life of a believer and in the life of the church. Intercession is absolutely necessary. And so I want to talk to you first, the necessity of intercession, three things, the necessity, the advantage, and the effect of intercession in our passage this morning. So the first thing is the necessity of intercession. It's necessary, but it is also dangerous. It's necessary, but it's also dangerous because of, one, the ditch of elitism. You can, if you are at the moment in a spiritually healthy state by the grace of God, you can start to form an opinion about yourself that Scripture says guard against it, especially in Galatians, that text I read you. You who are spiritual, yes, restore your brother, but watch yourselves. Don't become an elitist in your mind and think, gosh, that poor, weak soul over there, they just need my help. They just need me right now. And that's true that they need you, but your prayers don't go out for them in a judgmental sense. They go out to them in a sympathetic sense, a sympathy. Think about sympathy this morning. Sympathy is when you watch someone, you observe someone else, and you say, brother, I know what you are going through because I was just there. I have sinful habits that I am trying to break of my own. Would you please pray for me when I get bogged down in those things? See, a healthy body of believers has this mindset. They recognize when certain brothers or sisters are down, the body rallies around them and prays for them. I'm getting ahead of myself when I make this next statement, but they will have an opportunity to do that for you whenever you fall into sin later. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. This side of eternity, all of us have sinful habits that we are trying to break. Question is, how in the world do we break them? Answer, we pray for one another. And this is going to have to take a monumental culture shift from the private culture of our world. The church should look different, and the church should pray different. Intercession is necessary because we are all sinful. We're all sinful. This is why it's necessary. Not getting involved is not an option in Scripture. It's an option in the world. So-and-so is having a problem with drinking. I hope he gets over that. In the church, it's how can we help this brother? How can I go to war in the spiritual realm through prayer? How do I go to battle for this brother? Your brother needs you in that moment. He's so weak and he's so vulnerable. Satan has got him. How is he going to get out unless you fight for him? It is no longer acceptable in our churches to say, that's your problem. I'm not going to help you with it. The Christian in 1 John loves his brother to the point that we reach out and help them. This is the point of intercessory prayer. It's necessary because, number one, we're all sinners. Psalm 66:18 says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, fancy word for sin, the Lord would not have listened. That's a serious verse. Are there times in our lives where sin has us so wrapped and so bound in chains that we are at the moment in a season of cherishing sin to the degree that God will not hear the sinner's prayers at the moment? The answer is yes. I also want to read you this verse, 1 Peter 3:7. Let's interject this in the conversation, in the context of husbands to their wives. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs of you of the grace of life. Here it is. So that your prayers may not be hindered. Husband, this is not the sermon this morning, but husbands, how are you treating your wife? If you are treating your wife in a manner that is anything other than pleasing to the Lord does not hear your prayers at the moment. And the point of bringing that here is not to talk about husbands and wives and get off topic. The point here is to say there are certain points in our lives where we're so bogged down in sin, so entangled in sin, that God does not listen to us at the moment until we repent of that sin, and then he listens. How does a brother or sister get out of that moment unless you pray for them? I don't want us to get bogged down in the confusing language of the sin language here. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. Real quickly, the sin not leading to death and the sin leading to death is John's way of no gray area language. We've already seen this several times in the book of John. And in John's mind here, there are two types of sinners. There's a believer that sins, because we all sin, but his sins aren't leading to death. And then there's a lost person, and his sins do lead to death, unless God saves him. But I don't want us to get all wrapped up in that confusing language. This is just John simply painting a stark space in reality that's different. The believer that has sins not leading to death is the believer that, just like every other believer, we have sins in our lives. And God's charge for us here is to pray for one another. This is why in verse 18, John says, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. Why does he not keep on sinning? Yes, he's hacking up his hand. Yes, he's gouging out his eyes. But one of the main reasons in this context is because you are praying for him, church. He, she will not, cannot get out of their sin unless you step in and fight for them. The necessity of intercession. We are not equipped to fight our sin by ourselves. You're not. I am not. We need the body of Christ to step in. Intercessory prayer is absolutely necessary. To the degree that we neglect intercessory prayer is the degree that we do not love our brother. Loving is doing the hard thing. Loving them, lovingly approaching them, and lovingly observing what's going on. If anyone sees, and then sympathetically praying for them. That's our charge. Lovingly observing and sympathetically praying. I'm not coming at you with anything that I am not familiar with. I am familiar with sin. Trust me. And you are familiar with sin. We all have a common problem in the room. And the idea of intercession, stepping in for someone else when that person is weak, is all over the pages of Scripture. The very Christian gospel that we have. Think about this. Think about this for a second. Stay with me here. The very gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of intercession. This concept of intercession. The lost person cannot save himself. He's a sinner. What is Jesus' response? I'm there. I am interceding for that person on their behalf. I am coming down to earth, and I'm going to stretch myself out on a cross to do for that person what they cannot do for themselves, namely save them. Intercession is at the heart of the very Christian gospel. And what John is doing is he's piggybacking up off that concept and applying it to prayer. Jesus came in and stepped in where his brother was weak and provided atonement for the world. And we, as a body of Christians, the means by which we are going to get to heaven, one of those very important means by which, one of those very necessary important means by which we will get there is the intercessory prayers for one another. You will be there. Maybe you're there now. And I might be there in the future. And we get to walk through life together and fight for one another. Anybody want to be a part of that? After you read this section, the better question is, why wouldn't you want to be a part of that? What one of us can stand the flaming darts of Satan apart from the body? Intercessory prayer is absolutely necessary. Two is the advantage of intercession. This throws us into the advantage of it. You have an advantage, O Christian, by being a part of a body of Christ that is confidently assured in their salvation because they are committed, among other things, to praying for you. That is the advantage, one of the many advantages of attaching yourself, committing yourself to a body of believers, is that you have the advantage of, when you fall, being picked back up again. Praise the Lord. What one of us doesn't need the church? Anybody who says they don't need the church has a severe overemphasis of self and not enough humility. Paul says, I do not want you to be unaware of our trials and our afflictions. He's writing to churches when he says this. I don't want you to be unaware. So when I come to you and I say, brother, sister, I don't want you to be unaware of my sin. Will you help me? What type of a culture does that begin to create in a church? The advantage of intercession is that you are prayed for. The advantage of intercession is that you have other people fighting you and helping you, and therefore creating you a stronger support group to fight through your sin. Yes, pray for your own sin. My goodness, get on your knees and ask God to help you fight through your sin, but don't stop there. You have the advantage. This is why James says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. You have the advantage of the church. We are here for you in your time of need. And I promise you, brother, sister, you come to me and you tell me, Matt, I'm going through a sin right now. I am not going to judge you. I am going to fight for you and to pray for you. Some of you have come to me before and said, will you pray for so-and-so? Will you pray for me? And my response to you is, brother, sister, you have my word that I'm praying for you right now. You have my word that I'm praying for your struggling family member right now. Let's go to battle together. You remember when the people are acting a fool at the bottom of the mountain, making that golden calf? And God says, Moses, time out. I hate to do this to you. I know in the middle of the Ten Commandments, go down. The people are sinning. And I've had enough. I'm going to destroy them. That's it. I've had enough. They just walked through the parting of the Red Sea. And they still don't trust me. You struck the rock. I sent water out of a rock in the middle of the desert. And they still don't get it. Rocks don't have water in them. I don't know if y'all know this. And they still don't trust me. I've had enough. I'm going to destroy them. Moses says, whoa, God, time out. Time out. Think about this, God. God, if you destroy the people, what is Moses doing right now? Interceding for the people. A precursor to Christ. Moses says, no, God, if you destroy these people now, what's everyone else going to say? They're going to say, you're a God who drug them out in the wilderness only to destroy them. And how will that bring about your glory and your reputation to the nations? God, think about this for a moment. Time out. Don't destroy the people, please. I'm begging with you. Don't do it. It's not going to bring a good name. And the scripture, this is incredible to me. And God relented from his disaster. What? There's a brother that's going through a fight of sin this morning. And this group of people, I promise you there is. God, what would it look like if the church got together and said, God, have mercy. Have mercy on my brother. I'll fight for my brother. The evil one cannot touch him. God's sovereignty will rule in his life and bring him through, but not without our prayers. Genesis chapter 18 is a similar story. The angels, as you know, come to Abraham and they say, get out quickly. Take what you can grab in your hands and leave. I am about to rain down fire and sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah. What does Abraham do? Oh God. I know I shouldn't speak. I know I'm not worthy to come to you, and Lord, because I have sins of my own. But Heavenly Father, would you, the judge of all the earth, sweep away the wicked with the righteous? What if there's 50 people there, God? And God says, Abraham, you're right. I am the judge of all the earth, and I will judge correctly. If there's 50 people there, I'll spare the city. Okay, God. What about if there's 40? 40. Surely 40 people. Forgive me for speaking, Lord. Forgive me for approaching you in intercessory prayer because I'm a sinner and I'm dust. I'm the pillar of salt if I were to forsake you and turn away from you, Lord. But what if there's 40? What if there's 40 righteous? Lord, what if there's 5?
What if there's just five of your people there? Will you, the judge of all the earth, Abraham, if there's five people, I promise you, I won't spare. I will spare them. I'll spare them. Lord, what happens to a church that gets so salty and so flavorful that this is a place that we can come to and bear one another's burdens? What happens to that church? It explodes. You won't be able to keep people from coming into these four walls. Because there is a family atmosphere going on here. There's a brother to a sister. And when my brother's hurting, they are going to get help. The advantage of intercession is so powerful. We must be a praying people. To not want accountability is to miss a God-designed means of grace by which the believer breaks sinful habits and becomes more like Christ. Have you considered, I just want you to stop and think about this, have you considered that who you are today in Christ is the product of other faithful saints praying for you? I do not know where I would be if it were not for my two grandmothers. Got a few widows in my family now. I know that whatever situation I am going through, my two sweet grandmothers pray for me every single morning. Is there someone like that in your life? If there's not, you are missing out. If there is not, you cannot fight your sin as effectively as you should be. If there's not, please reach out for help. And this brings us to the effect of intercession. The effect of it is this: God gives life. He breathes life. And this is not in a salvation sense. This is in a restoration sense. God gives life. Look at what the scripture says. If anyone, in verse 16, sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. The prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective to the degree that God breathes life into the people. Ezekiel looks out at the bones of Israel in the vision where God takes them out to sea. Can these bones have life again one day? And Ezekiel's response is, Sovereign Lord, only you know. Prophesy over the bones that they may have life. Intercede for these bones that they may live again. And God breathes life on them. So how does it work? What's happening in this realm that we cannot see? The effect of intercession is this: God takes the prayers of a body of believers for a person struggling, for a person in the habit of sin, and the Holy Spirit impresses holiness on the heart of the person in sin. This is how it works. Meaning that we are not praying for something that is not already a desire of the sinner in the moment. We know that when a person comes to Christ, they have the Spirit of the living God living in them, crying out, be holy, flee from your sin, be holy. So that desire is already there. So what intercession, how intercession works is the church comes alongside of the struggling brother or sister, prays for them, and the Holy Spirit presses a desire on their heart that's already there. This is why a true believer cannot stay in sin. They cannot stay there. Why? Because they're so cool and powerful? No. Because of the prayers of you praying for that person. And God gives them life. And this is why verse 18 is true. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God, his brother, protects him, and the evil one doesn't touch him. Don't touch my little brother. We're going to fight if you do. Don't touch my sister in Christ, Satan. Don't come at him. We're putting on the boxing gloves if that happens. Let's go. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and spiritual things we cannot see. Your brother, your sister, they need you. So I'll ask the question I started off with asking. Well, what would it look like if a church loved each other so much that a bunch of confidently assured Christians began to pray for one another daily, lifting up the body in prayer, lifting up the weaker brother? What would it look like? What type of culture does that create in a church? And I think the answer to our church here in this context, I'm not going to talk about all the other churches in the city. Let's talk about our church for a second. I think the answer is we don't know yet. We don't know yet. That is exciting to me. We don't know yet. Let's commit. What to do, the application for this sermon, is let's commit. Let's commit to praying for one another. Let's commit to lovingly observe and to sympathetically pray. Let's be as holy as we can be this side of glory. And let's bring each other along. And then, folks, I promise you, the gospel will go out of this place. God's name will be magnified. And we will give the reputation of Christ great power in the city of Fort Mill and surrounding areas. This is the way that our church is going to grow when we're on our knees in prayer for one another. What happens when confident Christians who are fully assured pray for one another? Let's find out. I'm so anxious. Let's find out. Let's see what happens. It's not going to happen until each and every one of us are committed to it, though. Let's see what happens. I want to close the book of 1 John by saying thank you. Thank you for letting me preach to you. It's been an absolute joy of my heart. My prayer for you through the book of 1 John has been this, that you would be fully assured of your salvation, that your feet would be on a rock this morning after we've looked at all these sermons from 1 John, that you would be on firm ground today so that through the scriptures, by the grace of God, after he has restored you, that you can go and help your brother. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this little letter. It is a blessing to me and it is a blessing to the church. Lord, my simple prayer is that we would commit to praying for one another by your grace and for your glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.